We began our Holy Week last Sunday by looking at how Jesus's triumphal entry into Jerusalem fit into the larger narrative of the text. If you missed it, no problem. I'm going to go back over it so you can catch up. In John chapter 11, Jesus raised his friend Lazarus from the dead after he had already been in the tomb for 4 days. In response to this miracle, some of the people who were gathered there that day were amazed and continued to believe in him. And others went and told the religious leaders that then devised a plot to kill him. This was the moment that they decided to kill Jesus. So Jesus hid out with some of his disciples in a village on the edge of the wilderness, and it wasn't until 6 days before the Passover, when everybody came to Jerusalem, that he went to the village of Bethany. There in Bethany was the home of Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha. All of these people the text describes as people who Jesus loved deeply. So he ate at the dinner table with Lazarus, literally reclining around the table. Martha served, and Mary came and anointed him with expensive perfume and washed his feet with her hair. The text then says the very next day, Jesus entered Jerusalem, riding on a donkey, coming down from the Mount of Olives with just a ragtag group of people following him in tunics. While on the other side of the city, Pilate entered with hoofbeats and soldiers and all these expressions of military might. And it was there in Jerusalem on those dirt roads that people picked up palm branches and waved them as a sign of victory and triumph and shouted, "Hosanna! Blessed is the one who comes in the name of the Lord, the King of Israel." Now, this was a dangerous and risky move because the religious leaders had told everyone that if they knew Jesus's whereabouts, they were to report them to them. But these people who were gathered on the streets that day had seen all the miracles that Jesus had performed, and they said, "No, we are going to testify to the one true king of the one true kingdom." And so the text tells us that they went on to spread the good news about them. They continued to be a witness. Now, I start here today because I believe that our resurrection story invites us to see and embrace another miracle, to shout with joy because of it, and to be people who witness to the one true King of the one true kingdom. Last week, I asked you to see the events of Jesus's triumphal entry into the city in your mind's eye, to really like watch them play out like a movie. And so as we walk through this narrative with Mary, I want you to see it in your mind. I want you to play it out like a movie, okay? It's early in the morning and it's pitch black outside. Mary is making her way to Jesus's tomb. She is the only person every single gospel puts at the foot of the cross. She is the only person we know that watched Jesus's violent death. And so I imagine that as she is walking in the darkness, it matches the darkness that Mary is feeling inside of herself. Some of us know those moments after death where all we feel is darkness. We're sitting in shock. We feel hollow. We feel lost in a void. Now, upon arriving, she sees that the stone has been rolled away from the entrance of the tomb. This alarms her, so she runs to Peter and the disciple whom Jesus loved. We presume that this is John. And she says, "They've taken the Lord, and I don't know where they've put him." This is a moment where she thinks someone has come and stolen his body. So we're told that Peter and John sort of like race each other like kids to the tomb. And John reaches first, but he doesn't go in. And then Peter arrives and he doesn't wait. He runs straight into the tomb and he sees those strips of linen that once were wrapped around Jesus laying in the tomb. He sees that cloth that went over Jesus's head. The text says, then John finally arrives. He goes into the tomb and he sees and believes. Now, we aren't sure what he believes because verse 9 says they still did not understand the scripture that said Jesus had to rise from the dead. And so Peter and John leave the scene. They go back to where they were staying, but Mary sits outside that tomb weeping. Now, while she's crying, she bends over and she looks inside the tomb and she sees two angels, one at the head of where Jesus was, where his head was, and the other at his feet. And they say to her, "Woman, why are you crying?" And she begins to repeat herself, "They've taken the Lord and I don't know where they've put him." Then all of a sudden, this man appears. I imagine him as sort of standing over her right shoulder. And she thinks that he's the gardener, but the text tells us that this is Jesus. And he asks her the same question, "Woman, why are you crying?" We should hear this as an endearing question. And she says, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him and I will go and get him." I hear this as like a desperate plea. You know, a woman quivering with emotion, thinking she cannot even care for or hold her loved one's body. But then, to reveal his identity, Jesus only has to say one word. Her name, Mary. And at the sound of his voice, she turns and throws her arms around him and exclaims, "Rabbi, teacher." Now, I don't know, maybe Jesus gave her a hug, but he also said, "Mary, let go of me, because I have to go ascend to the Father. And I want you to go to the disciples and tell them that I am leaving." And Mary takes off running and she says, "I have seen the Lord." Now, church, as we start today, I first want to talk about this resurrection as a miracle. The book of John gives us 7 miracles or wonders or signs that Jesus performs. I told you that these crowds had seen them all. He had changed water into wine. He had healed a sick child. He'd healed a man unable to walk. He had fed a crowd with only 2 fish and 5 loaves of bread. And he told everyone, "I am the bread of life." He had walked on water. He had opened a blind man's eyes and he had said, "I'm the light of the world." He had raised Lazarus from the dead. And so here we believe the 8th miracle occurs as God raises Jesus from the dead. Now, the writer of John even points to the magnitude of this miracle in the description of the grave clothes. Peter sees these strips of linen that Joseph and Nicodemus would have used to wrap Jesus's body lying there in the empty tomb. They see this cloth that went over his head. And this is significant because it's meant to take us back to Lazarus's moment of coming out of the grave. Lazarus comes out sort of like a mummy, you know, entangled in these grave clothes. And Jesus turns to the people there and says, "Take off Lazarus's grave clothes. Help him to unbind from death." But here, the grave clothes are removed and they're left in the tomb, and it's a subtle yet powerful testament. God does not need anyone to unbind God from death because death has no hold on God. God does not need assistance because God is the one who is always unbinding us from death. Now, unbinding is the operative word, right? We find ourselves wrapped and intertwined in so many personal and communal forces of death and destruction. Like, we don't need a litany. We see and we hear these forces at work every single day in our world. We know what we are up against, and sometimes we can feel so entrapped in this web of darkness that everything feels hopeless. I read a commentary once that talked about the fact that no one experienced or saw what God was doing with Jesus's body between the time of his burial and the time of his resurrection. There was this whole stretch of time when God was working through the night. And I thought, yes, it is often the middle of the night when everything is lying fallow and we are finally still in quiet, allowing our bodies to relax, that everything catches up to us. The physical aches from our day, the emotional run-ins, the spiritual fatigue, the mental wear and tear, the images from the news, the traumas that we carry in our bodies. There we are, tangled in the sheets, caught in the web. But as people of faith, we believe in the God who works miracles through the night. We believe in the God who unwinds and untangles us from the grip of fear and death. Today's story is about waking up to a new day, to a new sun, to a joy in the morning, to the Kairos time of Jesus, where death is forever unraveled and we are free of grave clothes. It is a defining moment in human history, but it is also meant to be a defining moment in each one of our personal lives. How do we know this? Because Jesus makes resurrection personal. He comes back for Mary, and then he comes back for 12 disciples huddled in a room, scared and fearful of their lives. And then he comes to Thomas, who missed it. And then he comes to Peter on the beach. And here, when he comes for her, he calls her name. It is in that instant that her night is lifted. And her soul is cut loose from the web of death. She embraces him and believes in him and is able to say, I have seen the Lord. It is because of resurrection that she is full of joy and free to witness. For the power of resurrection to matter to your everyday walking around life, you have to believe that Jesus comes back for you. That Jesus calls your name. You have to believe that Jesus makes his presence known in the midst of your weeping and the times when your voice quivers. You have to believe that Jesus wants to free you from the dark night and cut you loose from the web of death and set that joy in your heart. Today is not about darkness. It's about the joy that follows it. Today is not about hardship. It's about the celebration that comes after it. Today is about that moment when your pain finally subsides after such a long season of sorrow. That moment when you complete this monumental task and you gather with your friends to celebrate. It's that moment when you reconcile with a loved one and you finally find freedom in your heart. It's that moment where you're overwhelmed with gratitude because you survived. It's that moment when you finally crest the mountain and get a view of the whole picture. You have to believe that resurrection is for you. You have to be able to say, I know it's true because he lives within my heart. And then you have to be a witness to it. Step one, claim it for yourself. Step two, share it, because the work of resurrection is not complete until it is shared. A friend of mine who's a member at West End United Methodist Church, his name is Tom Lee. He recently wrote a Lenten devotional on witnessing, what it means to witness. And he says, you know, I don't know of a role in our discipleship journey that gives rise to more deep-seated anxiety than that of being a witness. And he thinks it's partly because we tend to associate witnessing with speaking. And he says, this is hard because researchers say that the fear of public speaking is the most common among us, right? So maybe this takes root in adolescence, but maybe we grow into this anxiety more than we're born with it, because this fear of public speaking tends to morph in this generalized social anxiety. But here's what Tom says. He says, there's good news for the witnessing anxious. Right? We need not witness with public speaking. We can embrace, we can sit with, we can ask, we can share, we can write, we can draw, we can sing, we can dance. This reminded me of the end of January 2023. Much like the start of this year, our church had experienced multiple deaths, all within a very short time, a matter of days with one another. Last year, at the end of January, I had officiated the fourth funeral within a month. And I came home just totally weary of death, like tired of meeting death face to face in such deep and profound ways. And so that night, it was just me and my kids. They're 5 and 2. And I decided that we were going to throw a party. So we went into the party closet. We found every balloon that we could find. We blew them all up. We put confetti all over the floor. We turned the TV on to Kids Bop. And I let them just dance. We just danced for hours and hours. They jumped all over the couch. My son was singing the ABC song, not like the alphabet song, the one that's like, A, B, C, D, E, forget you. Probably not appropriate for children. My daughter was lying on her back at the couch at one point, just like flailing all her limbs. You know, we were having a riot. And I told them that it was a party just because. But it wasn't a party just because. It was a salute to the Savior. It was a reception for the Redeemer. It was a toast for the Holy Ghost, right? It was a moment of saying, death, you will not win. The grave has no claim on me because I have seen the Lord. I believe in resurrection and I choose joy and freedom. Church, death has no traction where there is joy. Death has no hold where there is joy. Death has no dominion where there is joy. So whatever you have to witness with within you, speak, embrace, sit with, ask, share, write, draw, dance, proclaim the good news of the God who never stops working through the night. The God who untangles and unbinds us from death and shakes us free of those grave clothes. Shout and exclaim, I have seen the Lord. I believe in his resurrection and I choose joy and freedom. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Christ is risen. Christ is risen indeed. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Amen.